Matthew chapter 14, in the first 12 verses, we study the death of John the Baptist. And we'll do a little cross-referencing to some other stuff in the New Testament so you can get the whole picture of what's going on here. And then not only that, we'll make a comparison for something that's prophetic here that's of interest. Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. Let's read the passage, and then we'll study it out. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry nevertheless for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he said, And beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now in this lesson, we're going to learn some things by cross-referencing Scripture. We'll fill in some of the blanks that are not readily apparent from Matthew's account. You know, when you read the Gospels, you'll read in one account, you'll read something, in another account, you read something, and sometimes they don't even look like they are the same. In one place, there's a blind man healed, and it says Jesus was going out of Jericho. In another place, it said he was going into Jericho. You think, well, there's a clear contradiction right there. But actually, that's not the case. He was in a place where Jericho had what would be like a U, and so he's actually going out of Jericho and going into Jericho at the same time. And if you've ever been in cities like Houston, Houston has those kind of things all over the place. As you're approaching downtown Houston on the right-hand side of the road when you're on the Southwest Freeway, you come to a place called West University Place. When you drive into West University Place, you leave the city limits. And when you drive out into it, you're also heading back into Houston if you keep going just a little bit further, because it's a very small city inside of the city. And so these things, what they do is they supplement each other, they complement each other, and tell you the whole story when you can put the things together. It's like you and I being eyewitnesses of something that we've seen. You take your story and my story. We're looking from different perspectives. Part of the stories may actually sound like they contradict until you realize they're supplemental. They're from different angles, different perspectives. So in this lesson, we're going to learn by whom John the Baptist was killed. We're going to learn why he was killed, and we're going to learn how he was killed, that he was actually a martyr. And we're also going to see that his death, and this is something that's interesting, foreshadows the martyrdom of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 11. There's so much similarity here that you actually learn more about their death from studying the death of John the Baptist. And we'll get a clue as to which nation is actually going to be involved in the murder of those witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. Now, in our lesson here, we'll just take it verse by verse. The man who ordered the death of John the Baptist was Herod. Notice that in verse 1. And there he's called Herod the Tetrarch. Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and look at verse 1. And notice these guys. And once you see Luke chapter 3 verse 1, tell me if you can figure out from Luke 3 1 what a tetrarch is, okay? Luke 3:1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, all right, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. What does it sound like a tetrarch is? It sounds like he's a governor, and it sounds like he's a governor over what? A city or a region. These are mainly regions that he's talking about here. But that tetrarch, tetrarch. All right, there's Pontius Pilate, there's Herod, there's Philip, and there's Licinius. A Roman, that definitely. Governor, definitely. Pontius Pilate. Look at my fingers. Pontius Pilate, Herod, Philip, Licinius. There's four of them. A tetrarch reigns over a fourth part of a region. That's, you know, like tertiary is three, and tetrarch, that's that prefix, would be a fourth part of it. All right, so Pontius Pilate rules over this area down here, Judea. This area up here is Samaria, Judea. That's Pontius Pilate's. Herod rules over Galilee. That's this area here. All right, Philip rules over Iturea and Trachonitis, which are here. And then Licinius rules over Abilene, which that's up there in Texas. Up here in Syria, Golan Heights, Lebanon, that area up there. See if I can get down here without hurting myself. All right, so that's what they were ruling. They were ruling over that whole thing. And in Herod's case, he was not just called a tetrarch, but he also, and sometimes they had that when they were subordinate leaders, he also had the title of king. Look in Mark chapter 6, verse 14. He was also a king. Now, the king, the top dog is Caesar, Tiberius Caesar. But in handing out all these titles and everything, Herod was also known as King Herod. Mark chapter 6, verse 14, King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said, this must be John the Baptist risen from the dead. Okay? So four of them. All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 14 and look at something else. Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 2. Now, when he hears of Jesus, this is what he said to his servants. This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. In other words, he figured if somebody could raise from the dead, he would be able to demonstrate these mighty works that Jesus Christ is doing. Don't you find it strange that Herod believed in the resurrection from the dead? That's strange. The reason that it seems so strange is that even Jesus' disciples had a hard time with this doctrine. And Herod, of course, had his opinion about who it was. Other people thought he was somebody else. Herod says, I think it's John the Baptist risen from the dead. But other people thought that Jesus Christ was Elijah or one of the old prophets or one of the old prophets that was risen again. That, if you're keeping notes, that you would find that information in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 16, and Luke chapter 9, verse 8. So there was real question as to who he was. But you know this thing about him saying that this is Jesus raised from the dead. Look at the disciples. Look in Mark chapter 9, verse 10. Mark chapter 9, verse 10. Jesus Christ took Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they came back down, in verse 10, Mark chapter 9, verse 10, he told them, you don't say anything to anybody in verse 9, don't say anything to anybody about this until the Son of Man was risen from the dead. Verse 10, and they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. I mean, he told them straight up, and he'd even told them in other places, I'm going to go, I'm going to die, the Romans are going to kill me, and I'm going to be buried, and 3 days later I'm going to rise from the dead. And they're asking themselves the question, I wonder what this rising from the dead means. Look in John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and look at verse 9. Peter and John, after they heard from Mary Magdalene, go running for the grave. Because she said Jesus isn't there, and they had to see for themselves. And she said that Jesus said he rose from the dead. That's one of those he said, she said things, and they got to go find out for themselves, right? So they go running down there to the sepulcher and look in, and look at verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Well, it's in the Old Testament, because he was able to show them out of the Old Testament the rising from the dead. And they saw it visibly, but they didn't still get the Scripture. It's amazing to me that Herod would believe that somebody could rise from the dead and didn't have any problem with that, but his own disciples were struggling with that thing. And honestly, Jesus Christ expected that the Jews, Herod's a Roman, should believe in the resurrection of the dead, because the lawyers and the Sadducees, all that, they come up to him and talk to him about the resurrection of the dead, and he gives it to him straight. Look in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, look at verses 25 to 27. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. And in Mark chapter 12, verses 25 to 27, Jesus is explaining to them, look at verse 24 for the context, "Do you not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God?" The stuff's in there. "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching," Mark 12, 26, "and as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto them, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." And he expected them to know about this stuff. And so he even demonstrated that doctrine for them visibly so they could see it. When did he demonstrate that doctrine for them? I mean, talking about before his own resurrection. Well, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And then there was a woman that had an only son. She was a widow. And he raised that fellow up right off that funeral bier. It's amazing. And so I kind of marvel about that Herod would believe that. He surely didn't believe that he was God manifest in the flesh. That's something a lot of them struggle with. But he did believe that he would be somebody that could raise up from the dead. All right, now, with that said, we go into how, you know, and why John the Baptist was killed. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 and 4. "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her." All right, now, Herod imprisoned John because he married a woman named Herodias who had been married to his brother Philip. That's what Matthew tells us. And John had told Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have her. Now, there are several laws that would cover this sin in the Old Testament, but there's one that specifically addresses what went wrong between Herod and Herodias and Philip. It's found in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 16. Leviticus 18, 16. In Leviticus 18, he's going through all kinds of laws concerning marital relations, the kinds of people you can and cannot marry, and then the people you can, you know, and the people you can't. So he says here in verse 16, "Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of whom? Thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness." So that is the specific law, most importantly, that was broken. Now, was there ever an exception in Jewish law for somebody going into his brother's wife? Yeah, if he died. If he died, then you could, to raise up seed to the brother. If you were actually going to do that, if you weren't going to raise up seed to the brother, then you wouldn't have him. Otherwise, you would do this only if the woman was childless and didn't have an heir for the land. All right, so none of those would have been the cases. And then there are other laws that would have something to say here, but that one specifically. Now, you kind of ask yourself the question, well, John was a Jew, and that was a Jewish law. Herod was a Roman. Why would John even have gotten into it with Herod in the first place? Why would they have discussed these things? Well, look in Luke chapter 3.
John was what?
John was a Jew. Turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 19, and notice the subject of his marriage was not the only thing that came up in their conversations. Luke 3:19. Luke chapter 3 and verse 19. All right. "But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him," context of John the Baptist, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and what? For all the evils which Herod had done. So this whole Herod was a bad cat, and John had gotten into his face about the bad things that he was doing, and also about the fact that he should not have married Herodias. And honestly, as you see the way the thing plays out, you're gonna agree with John that not only was it a bad deal according to the law, it was a bad deal because of who he married. All right. Look at verse 5. Matthew chapter 14, verse 5. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. Now, Herod would have killed John earlier than he actually did, but there were actually a couple things that held him back. The first thing that held him back, according to this text, is he was afraid of the multitude. He was afraid of what they might say because they counted John as a prophet. Was John a prophet? Yeah, look in Matthew chapter 11 at verse 9. Not only did they count him a prophet, in fact, he was a prophet. Matthew chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus Christ is talking about John the Baptist in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 11. And in verse 9, he says, "What went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." So, Jesus Christ testified to the fact that not only did they regard him as a prophet, in fact, that he was. And you know, they were afraid because with all those people that regarded John as a prophet, they were afraid if he killed him that they might retaliate against him. You know, that same thing is what held the Pharisees back whenever they were asked a question by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 21. Go over there to Matthew chapter 21 and notice this. What we're doing in this study today is we're filling in the blanks that you can't get just from reading Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 21. A question came up. Jesus asked it in verse 25, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? And if we shall say of men, look at it, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. So whenever they consider that, they're afraid to do anything because of the fear that they have of the people. What does that tell you about big time political and governmental leaders? What does it tell you about them? One of the things that motivates them is the fear of the people. Why then do you think they're so interested in the outcome of these polls on public policy and on decisions they're going to make? And why do you think the newspapers are so willing to give them that information? If a newspaper can get with the right group of people and cook up the poll however it wants to, they can persuade the political leader to make decisions because they know one of the things that motivates them is fear of people. Well, what kind of trouble do you get yourself into if you fear men? The Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. It'll ensnare you. And what does the Bible produce? It produces liberty. It produces liberty. Is it any surprise to you then, these people that are afraid of people don't want this book around in their public places when they're conducting business? Because this promises liberty and the other promises bondage. And Herod had it. And the trouble with them is, if they don't get their way, they kill. Just, you got to notice these things when you read these texts because it gives you a lot of indication of what can happen. Now, evidently, the idea to kill John the Baptist wasn't really Herod's idea to begin with. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 20, and you'll see why. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Evidently, Herod wasn't really all that interested in killing John the Baptist. Even though John had told him, look, you know, you scoundrel, you've done these wicked things, and you scoundrel, you shouldn't have married that woman. What did I say? Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Well, that didn't even look close. That's what I wrote down, but that ain't it. Okay. Huh?
The whole new sermon on 6:20.
Well, the one that I want, and it may be in, you know what that may be? That may be Mark. It's Mark 6:20, I'm pretty sure. Yeah, it's Mark 6:20. Huh? Mark chapter 6, verse 20. All right. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a what kind of man? Just man. Knowing that he was a holy man, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things. And how did he hear him? Gladly. So it doesn't look like it was so much Herod's idea to do the killing. Well, whose idea do you think it would be then if it wasn't Herod's idea? It'd be his wife's idea, because after all, he'd been jumping Herod out about what he'd done, and it involved her.
Had Philip died at this point?
Huh?
Had his brother Philip died?
No.
Why did he marry Herodias?
Well, yeah, probably out of lust.
Well, Philip's still alive at this point.
Yeah, that's why it wasn't lawful.
He's my wife, not yours now.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Oh, you know, I don't know if you ever studied any of that Roman stuff, but they were a pretty decadent society. And did a lot of immoral things. Look in Luke chapter... Now look at Luke. I think... Wait a minute. Don't you turn there yet. it's Mark, of course. I wrote that down again. Wrong. Mark 6:19. The one right before it. Verse 18, for the context, John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore... Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she couldn't because Herod feared John. So Herod was the one that held her off of it. And she was the one that was mad enough to kill him. Who does that remind you of?
Hillary.
And who else? Huh? Jezebel in 1 Kings chapter 21. In 1 Kings chapter 21 and also in 1 Kings chapter 19. Who did she have killed in 1 Kings chapter 21? Do you remember? Huh? A guy named Naboth. He owned a vineyard that Ahab wanted and he wouldn't give it to him. He wouldn't sell it to him. He wouldn't trade for it. And so Jezebel said, what do you do? Rule the country or something? I'll take care of this. And she had him killed. And then in Luke, it's just going to be that way. Sins and sons and Luke, everything's Luke. All right? Also in 1 Kings chapter 19, when Elijah had killed all the prophets of Baal, she sent a message after him and said, what? I'm going to kill you now. I'm fixing to kill you. So Herodias and Jezebel have a lot in common, to say the least. All right, go back to our text in... Luke, now, in Matthew, well, I'm telling you, it's... Yeah, well, I know, right there, yeah. You got to come tonight in a leather girdle. And you feed him locust and honey for lunch. Yeah, you got to sprout that beard quick, okay. Matthew 14, verse 6 to 8. When Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. I wonder what kind of dance that was. You can only guess. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask, and she being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. Now when you read Matthew's account in verse 8, you get the idea that it was a setup. She'd already been instructed by her mother, and when he asked for something, you tell her, this is what I want. But so that way you've got to read the supplemental accounts to get exactly how the thing comes down. For that, go to Mark. Mark chapter 6. Look at verse 22. And you'll see how it actually progressed. Mark chapter 6, verse 22. When the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto half my kingdom. And that's a typical oath that kings make. She went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by means immediately, in a charger, the head of John the Baptist. So when he says being before instructed of her mother, it means, yeah, she asked her first. Not that it was a setup and when this all happened. So you got, that's the great thing about the Bible. It clears up things when you cross-reference the Scripture with the Scripture. And so the mother gave her the instruction. Now, what's a charger? It's a big platter, is that what it is? And so that's what it is. Well, he didn't know he was going to end up doing that. She was going to end up asking for that. He wanted her to dance. You know, remember when and then the question came up, well, I'm going to give you something. What would you like me to do for you? And he was feeling good, and she said, okay, I want you to cut his head off and give it to me. You'll remember back there in the book of Esther, in Esther chapter 1, the king was married to Vashti, and he had a big party and had all the dignitaries there, and he wanted her to come out and present herself so that the people could see the royal beauty. And, you know, she refused to come, and that's when he put her away and ended up getting Esther. So it was typical of them to do something, in this case, like with a family member. And so she puts this dance on. Everybody's all thrilled with it. And so being the big shot that he was, I'll give you something great for what you did. And it's not exactly what he expected. Look what happens in verse 9 to 12. Matthew chapter 14. The king was sorry. As a matter of fact, Mark says the king was exceeding sorry. He didn't want to kill him. You know, the only reason he would have done it was to please his wife, and even then he was able to hold her off because he feared the people. The king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. All right? What he did is he sent an executioner, according to Mark. He sent an executioner in there who chopped off his head, then put that thing on a charger, and then gave it to the damsel, and she gave it to Herodias. And then they came and buried the body and put it in a tomb. Mark tells you basically the same thing. It's just when they buried it in a tomb. So it's a tragic, almost, it seems like a senseless end to the life of such a great prophet. You know, we know, for instance, that God is in charge of things. Before we started this Sunday school lesson, we prayed about various people who are having a variety of health concerns. We expect God to get in there and help the saints. Don't you expect that God could have intervened in the case of John the Baptist and stopped something so silly as this kind of a thing from happening? And yet he didn't. There must be some reason, there must be something of significance about the way this happened and the time this happened and by whom it happened, that God went ahead and allowed that thing to go on. John is a prophet. And as a result, in his killing, we can actually see something significant concerning people that are just like him. Who was John the Baptist if the Jews had accepted the kingdom? He was Elijah. If the Jews had accepted the kingdom, according to Matthew chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 17, then this guy fulfilled the prophecy of Elijah. That ought to clue us in. We better take a look at the second coming of Jesus Christ and those two witnesses, because that's when Elijah comes to do his thing. So let's go over there, Revelation chapter 11. Elijah and Moses come to testify of the Lord's coming, just like John the Baptist was a forerunner to his first coming, and they run into trouble. They run into trouble. Revelation chapter 11, you'll find it in the book of Luke. Yeah, Revelation chapter 11, all right? These witnesses are prophesying and doing their miracles and all that stuff. Look at verse 7. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So they're killed in Jerusalem. And they of the people and of the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. How did they kill them? Look at Revelation chapter 20. Keep your finger in Revelation 11 because we're coming back. Look in Revelation chapter 20. How did the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit kill the witnesses? Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were what? Beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. About that. In just a minute, we'll make a connection. The second thing is that when Herod killed John the Baptist, what was the occasion? What was going on? It was a big party. A bunch of people came over to give a bunch of presents because it was Herod's birthday party. All right, go back to Revelation chapter 11 and notice verse 10. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall do what? Send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. It's going to be a time of partying and revelry and giving gifts just like it was the day that John the Baptist was killed. It could be that this will happen on the day of the Antichrist's birthday. It could be that it'll happen on a day like a Christmas celebration. But they're going to be giving each other gifts and celebrating at the time, just like Herod was celebrating his birthday at that time. Notice verses 11 and 12 in Revelation chapter 11. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. They rise from the dead. What did Herod say when he saw Jesus doing the miracles he did? This is John the Baptist raised from the dead. Isn't that strange? You know, we talked about Herod believing that there was a resurrection when the other ones didn't even believe it. You know, sometimes things lay out in the Bible, and the way they lay out, they just lay out so well that when you see another place that this thing is a type of, it fits just like a cog in a wheel. It fits like a glove in a hand, and you say, man, there's so many things. He suspected there was a resurrection involved, and in fact, with the two witnesses, there will be a resurrection. He thought John the Baptist had raised from the dead, and the fact is Elijah and Moses will raise from the dead. It's a fact. Notice something else. Who instructed Herod to kill John the Baptist? His wife. A woman. A woman. Notice in the death of the two witnesses, a woman is going to be involved. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. This beast, remember, ascended up out of the bottomless pit and instructed them to kill the witnesses. He fought them and killed them. Watch it. Revelation 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. There he is. And who's involved? A woman. Full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup, today it's called a chalice, in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of what? The martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. A woman was involved, just like in the case of the death of John the Baptist. All right, now watch. If the witnesses' heads are going to be beheaded and John's head was beheaded, and there's going to be a party celebration and there was a birthday going on in Herod's time, and they're going to rise like Herod has suspected that John the Baptist had, and a woman ordered his death, just like there's going to be a woman involved in the death of the martyrs of Revelation chapter 11. And in Herod's case, Rome was in charge. Rome's going to be involved again. The purple and scarlet and the cup. This is a religious organization that also has national prominence over kings. Rome's going to be involved again. Now, I'm not going to take you through the study, but in Revelation 17, 18, the woman is a city that's over all the kings of the earth. You know where Condoleezza Rice just went? She went to Rome. In Daniel chapter 2, and we just don't have the time to study this out right now. We'll study it when we go through. But in Daniel chapter 2, verses 36 to 45, the image of the golden head and silver arms and brass body and iron legs, the nation that's in charge when Jesus comes is made of iron, and the nation that's involved when Jesus comes back is iron mixed with clay. It has the strength of the iron in it. Rome's involved, just like they were when he came the first time. Now, one other thing to say, because that puts sort of the ties of the prophecy together, there's a whole lot more in Matthew chapter 14 than just how poor old John died. There's one other thing that's interesting, and that's why I say it could be at the Antichrist birthday party when all this stuff happens. The thing that's interesting is there's only one other birthday party mentioned in the Bible. It's Pharaoh's birthday party in Genesis chapter 40, and when they celebrate that birthday party, you know what happens? A man dies. That's the day that the baker's killed. Interesting. So, there you have it. Just a bunch of neat stuff all recorded in the Bible right there for us. Whole lot in that book. Well, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll take a break and enjoy some fellowship and get ready for our preaching. George, would you pray for us, please?
I want to thank you for giving me this time to open up the Word of God.